Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. Unless the Lord does something really unusual, that's the last time we'll say that. For a while, anyway. Matthew chapter 7. We'll look just at the last two verses of the chapter, and hopefully the rain nor the preaching will put you to sleep. It's a little hard sometimes, depending on how loud it's going to get. And if you want some encouragement, it's supposed to get harder right about noon. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, Sermon on the Mount, when he finished preaching that, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. One writer said it this way, he is the Christ of the final word. The Sermon on the Mount is the transcript of his mind and spirit. And then this person quotes a Hindu official after address on the Sermon on the Mount as saying, I quote, if this is Christianity that the speaker is expounding, then it commands our reverence and respect, end quote. Yes, it does command our reverence and respect, but more, it commands our obedience, our very all. And that's true. The people were astonished that Jesus was speaking as one having authority in contrast to who they were used to hearing speak. That's the scribes. This week, as I was studying this and looking at the difference of having an authority and those that would be fakers, if you will, just did something interesting. Just Googled fake preachers. There's an abundance of information out there, by the way. One guy said this. These are all quotes by famous supposed preachers. He said, you'd be surprised how well you can praise God in the backseat of a Rolls-Royce Phantom 5. Another one said that Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel out of her side, taught that Adam could fly, believes the Godhead is actually nine, count them, nine entities. Another one said he wished he had a Holy Ghost machine gun so he could kill his enemies. It's a good representation of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, isn't it? One, when he was accused of sexual impropriety, defended himself by saying a demon had duplicated him. And that if you see him doing anything else bad, it's not the real him. You know what was really sad about the list? Well, it was chocked full of people who stole money, defrauded people, had immoral relationships, and on. All things that Jesus says authentic kingdom living is the opposite of. In this very text. And so the people were shocked. Whose teaching in front of us is different than we've ever heard teaching before? And so this morning, I'd like for us to see simply this. In order to properly minister to others, we must have God's authority. We must have God's authority. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that I nor anyone else who stands behind this pulpit depends upon their own cleverness or their own ability to speak. But we depend upon the word of God with the power of God. We pray that would be true this morning. We need you as we open this text of Scripture. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look first off this morning at the amazement. The word astonished just simply means amazed or to be overwhelmed. The idea is almost to be that they were knocked down. They were spiritless. They couldn't believe what they were actually hearing, that Jesus had expounded on these things. The word doctrine simply means teaching or that which is taught. Sometimes people make doctrine this high word out there, but it just simply means teaching. And Jesus was expounding to them teaching, much of which they had never heard before. Now, they had heard the actual nutshell of it, but the way Jesus put it, that was unique to them. And so they were astounded at that. The authority of Jesus is what amazed them. For he taught as a spokesman from God. not as a teacher of his time who were simply reflecting the authority of the law, which is what the scribes were doing. He was actually speaking as if he had the authority to speak. He did have the authority to speak. We'll see that as we unfold here this morning, this text. How do you react to the teaching of the Word of God? When it's presented to you, how do you react to it? That's a good indication of where you are spiritually. So number one, there was amazement. Number two, let's look at the authority. And I want us to see a number of areas in this authority. It says here that, for he taught them as one having authority. Little A here, the explained the authority. So let's just look at what Jesus is actually saying here, what the people, are saying about him. The word authority is a wide-ranging word. It has a variety of definitions, and I want to read several of them to you because in every case, they all apply to him. Notice what it says. Liberty to do as one pleases. That would apply to our Lord. He can do whatever he wants. Now you say, but he submitted to the will of the Father. That's true, but that would be what he pleased, as he always did that which pleased the Father. The word also means the power of authority or influence or the right to the privilege, if you will. He also had that. It's authority over mankind. He also qualified for that. It's the idea of a ruler. He's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the idea of leading and more powerful among created beings or superior to man, a spiritual potentate, if you will. He also was that. So it matters not what direction you're going to head with the word authority. Jesus fit them all. And I think all encompassed in this was them saying, he is different than anything we've ever heard before. He teaches as one having authority. Alexander McLaren says, these people were in the presence of an autocratic voice that had the right to speak and which did speak with absolute and unexampled authority. They had never seen this before. And he had the authority to do so. He held that authority in his own hand. Do you have the authority to share truth in your ministry? You say, well, wait a minute. I don't have the kind of authority that Jesus had. I mean, this authority is all-encompassing, and I certainly don't have that kind of authority. I hope you'll change your tune by the end of the message, because I think you do have that kind of authority. So the authority explained. But number two, the authority expressed. Notice what it says here. And he taught them as one having authority. To hold a discourse with others in order to instruct them. So Jesus sat them down and delivered discourses to them. This was the first major one of his earthly ministry. But he's going to do this over and over again. He expressed that authority in the way he taught and that he taught. Specific ways that he would communicate truth to other people. Do you teach others truth? Truth that which you have been so graciously giving. There's plenty of people in the world today who don't have the truth that we have. It's not readily available to them. They don't have a copy of God's word, or they only have portions of it. What a privilege it is for us to be here in America. To have internet access, that can be a bad thing too, but it certainly can be a blessing. We can access more information in a matter of seconds than previous generations couldn't have researched their entire lifetime. That can be used as a blessing. But I want us to see not only authority explained and authority expressed, but authority executed. We come down off the mount. The people make this statement. He taught us as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then we open chapter 8. I want to read a good bit of a portion of chapter 8 with you and watch what happens. Okay? When he was come down from the mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. All right, so not only does our Lord have the authority to teach doctrine, but he's going to demonstrate in chapter 8 that he had authority over everything. He comes off the mountain and immediately he rebukes an incurable disease. A disease that meant an automatic death sentence. A disease that meant separation from family and friends. It was the worst thing you could do to someone, to give them leprosy. And yet coming off the mount, Jesus immediately solves a problem. Verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This centurion must have been quite a man. Not only did he approach Jesus about healing, but he also cared about a servant. That was uncharacteristic of people during that day. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now notice what the centurion says. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Do you notice the word authority there? The centurion says, no, you don't understand. I'm not worthy for you to even step foot into my house. But I understand authority. I'm a person of authority. And when I command somebody to do something, they do it. They have no choice. And by implication, what's he saying? Lord, all you got to do is give a command and the healing takes place. Because there's people under you in authority and they can solve it. You don't even have to step foot on my property. Jesus said, wow. What incredible faith. Do you see the authority demonstrated here? Verse 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house and he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. Again, healing of the sick. We don't know what kind of fever it was, but all of a sudden he walks into a home. Peter's wife's mother, which probably means he was married, by the way. I don't know how you get a wife's mother without that. But anyway, he immediately heals her. Authority being demonstrated here. Look at verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So again, there's a demonstration of the authority by which Jesus can function. Let's skip down to verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. The disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You're powerful enough to save us if you're awake. But that's the limit of your power. That's basically what they're saying. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. So now he's demonstrating control, authority over nature. When I tell the waves to lay down, they lay down. You get the idea with the term great calm? That lake must have been like glass. Wouldn't you love to see enough waves that they woke him up? I mean, you mess with somebody's nap, you got to be really serious, right? And all of a sudden, they go from this tempestuous sea to boom. Just crystal clear. Notice what the disciples' reaction is. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Wait a minute. Who is he? Because he's not only got authority to speak with authority. That authority includes, if you will, giving a new interpretation of the law, though we know that's what God meant all along. The scribes and Pharisees had goofed that up. But he can heal incredible diseases. He doesn't even have to be present to heal diseases. He can cast out demons, and now he can tell the weather, stop. pretty amazing authority executed. And these men now are amazed, if you will. There's other passages that talk about what's going on here. So Jesus not only had the authority to teach, but he had the authority over all things. Do you recognize this in him? Do you recognize that he has authority over all things? And how does that play out for us? That means when you think he's asleep, he's not. That means when you think the storm is going to overtake you, it's not. He's in complete control. When things seem out of control, he is in control. Praise the Lord for that. And he can do what he wants. But I want us to see the fourth thing here, and that is authority extended. The authority extended. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. End of his earthly ministry. Jesus is on the verge of ascending to heaven. We commonly call this what? You can talk to me this morning. The Great Commission. I want you to notice what he says. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Same word for authority used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore. Go ye how? In that authority. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's very interesting that this text of Scripture we've commonly called the Great Commission, and that's true. There was a time when this text of Scripture was believed to be just for the original disciples. It was for them, and it didn't apply to us at all. But when William Carey came on the scene, he wrote a book about how this was something that God intended for all of us to carry out. As a matter of fact, a book that I'm reading now says this: he saw the Great Commission as a duty and privilege for all generations, and thus began the modern missionary movement. For most of us, this is no longer controversial whether that applies to us. We don't even think about it. Matter of fact, I would venture to say most of you in this room didn't even know that there was a controversy prior to Carey. Of course, we should be sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth and seeking to reach the whole world for Christ, but is that really what Matthew 28 is calling upon us to do? Does the commission also apply to our own church and to each Christian disciple? These famous verses are worth a closer look. He continued, but what about the going? Traditionally, or at least after Carey, this has been read as a missionary mandate, a charter for sending out gospel workers to the world. However, this can lead local churches to think that they are obeying the Great Commission if they send money and missionaries overseas. But the emphasis of the sentence is not on the going, it's on make disciples. And the going is a participle indicating a necessary accompanying action. As you are going, make disciples. That is, the disciples will have to go from where they are with Jesus on the mountain in Galilee in order to make disciples. The commission is not fundamentally about mission out there somewhere else. Did you get that? It's not primarily about mission out there somewhere else in another country. It's a commission that makes disciple-making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every Christian disciple. Those are powerful thoughts. Jesus said, the same authority by which I carry out the ministry, the same authority that the crowds were awed by, is the same authority I give you, and it ought to be a daily task for you to be making disciples as you go in this world. There are other texts of Scripture that talk about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, makes this statement in verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's how we're supposed to do ministry. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And into our Sunday night series, the glory, given the right opinion of God, being a perfect reflection of Him, an image bearer. Look at verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Apostle Paul was saying, look, our ability to minister should not be dependent upon us. It's got to be dependent upon Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Our ministry is supposed to be in that power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so that people will look at us and say, "Wow, what a speaker." But they'll be transformed by the power of God. Our ministry is not to be, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Can I tell you, folks, I don't want Emmanuel Baptist Church to be an empty shell. Well, we're just going through the motions. Did you come this morning with God's power? Did you teach this morning with God's power? Well, I was just teaching the preschool class. Did you take up the offering with God's power? Did you sing in the choir this morning with God's power? Did you count money this morning with God's power? Did you serve in the parking lot this morning with God's power, or the nursery, or... Are we just empty shells? And are people looking at us and saying, they're like the scribes? Or are they saying, there's real power here? What are you doing with the authority He's given you? He said, I've given you this authority. Go ye therefore. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you make excuses why you can't be a part of 2020? Don't have time. I'm tired. Other priorities. Can I just say something to you this morning? Let's say this as lovingly as I can. If you don't have time to spend an hour and 15 minutes sharing the gospel with folks, you've got wrong priorities. There is no other way to put that. We are commanded by God to share the gospel. So how are we doing that? You say, well, Pastor, do we have to do it that way? No, but my guess is we're not doing it. We're commanded to do it. And Jesus gave us this authority. Boy, the rain's not only making noise, but it's pretty quiet in here this morning. I want us to see number 3, the antithesis. It is the opposite of Jesus. What was that? It was the scribes. In the Bible time, a scribe was a man learned in the Mosaic law and in the sacred writings. He was an interpreter. He was a teacher. These scribes were not without knowledge. Matter of fact, some could argue that they were the most knowledgeable people around. They knew the Bible. But that's all. They didn't know the God of the Bible. They just knew truth. And they could spout it off to you. But it wasn't making a difference in their lives. And by the way, it wasn't making a difference in anybody else's lives they were dealing with either. There's actually some recorded messages by some of these scribes. Some guys that I was reading, Robertson's Word Pictures, for instance, has read some of those, and he says this: the driest, dullest collection of disjointed comments upon every conceivable problem in the history of mankind. The scribes quoted the rabbis before them and were afraid to express an idea without voicing it by some other predecessor. Jesus spoke with the authority of truth, the reality and freshness of the morning light, and the power of God's Spirit. No sense in the Word of God being dry and boring. John Phillips says, traditionalism placed oral law above written law. It was their opinion that mattered, not the Word of God. He continues, then Jesus came in his Sermon on the Mount, blew all the cobwebs of rabbinical tradition away. Boy, that's an understatement. He spoke with the authority of the living God, and the people could not help but contrast his teaching with that of the scribes. The mumblings heard in the synagogues could not begin to compare with the clear demands of the newly arrived king. He is different. This is different. Biblical teaching and preaching should never be dry and boring. But what do you do to make the Word of God come alive? When you have opportunity to preach or teach it, what do you do to make it come alive? Can I tell you one of the biggest things is you need to know Him. You need to know Him. Not just the Word of God. By the way, this is how you get to know Him. But instead of just falling in love with the book, how about falling in love with the God of the book? Get to know Him. Make all the difference in the world. But number four, I want us to see application. Application. You say, where's application in this text? Follow me here. Matthew Henry said this: it is possible for people to admire good preaching and yet to remain in ignorance and unbelief, to be astonished and yet not sanctified. Now I want you to tell me, though this text specifically doesn't say so, it says that the people were astonished that he was preaching to them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But based on what we know as we move through the New Testament, particularly through the Gospels and the early part of the book of Acts, did the majority of this crowd respond to his preaching positively? What's the answer to that question? No, they did not. So they were blown away by it. Wow. We've never heard preaching like that. Okay, what are we doing for supper? That's the idea. It didn't change them. They were overwhelmed with it, and it was different than they'd ever heard before, but it didn't change them. Nothing happened. The application comes when we daily live out those things which were presented. Kenny Baldwin, who is a tremendous preacher, said a number of years ago at a youth rally, I was listening to one of his messages, and he made this statement. He said, I'm convinced we are to start filling out decision slips a year after the preaching. That's something to think about. Chew on a little bit. Because the decision in here only says, I'm going to do something, not that I have done anything. But a year from now, how did that message change me? Has it really made a difference in my life? Can I point back to it and say, wow, okay. Book of Isaiah says it's line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Are you being changed? That's what we're supposed to be. That's supposed to happen all the time. Unless I have counted wrong, this is the 33rd message out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I said when we started this series, and I am still convinced of this, this will be a life-changing series. I didn't say it would be a life-changing series in a positive direction, but I'm convinced it's life-changing. So what have you done with those messages? It's been almost a year, because we've had other events and people preaching in there and so forth. I believe we started the series in May, so we're right at a year. So can you look back and say, okay, those truths changed me in the last year? I could point to them. Truth or knowledge without application does what? The Bible says it just puffs up. Knowledge puffeth up. My desire in this series has been to present God's truth so that it can radically change the way we view life. Daily, hourly, weekly, monthly, it's different. I believe Jesus intended to shake the status quo right from the beginning and have some rise above and live this radical life, a radical life to the world, that is, but just simply kingdom living to Him. This is the way you're supposed to be living. This is not supposed to be so drastically different. It is today. Will you just listen and walk away unchanged? Can you identify the things that has challenged and changed you? Kingdom living. Will you live the way He desires for you to? Will you stop making excuses? Will I stop making excuses? Why that can't be done? Or this is, well, it must not quite mean. How about we just get back to obedience? Yesterday, grandson was over at my house, and I said to him, he was walking out the door, and I said, Judson, stay in. He went out anyway. So I opened the door and looked at him. I said, did you hear me? Yes, sir. So why'd you go out anyway? Well, because I wanted to go outside. At least he was honest. Do you know why some of you don't want to obey? You don't want to. You don't want to. Say, Pastor, that's kind of stepping on the toes. It does mine too. The fact is, sometimes it's just flat out, I don't want to do it. It's wrong. We have to obey. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, that You taught as one having authority. You did have that authority. And that, Lord, You've passed that authority on to us so that we can minister that way. Otherwise, Lord, we'd be going through the motions, empty shells. Lord, I don't want Emmanuel Baptist Church to just be moving through the motions. We have that because we've always had it. And we've done this because we've always done it. Lord, I want to reach people with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, as we go, I want us to be making disciples. Lord, will You help us to be obedient? Will You help me to be obedient to what You've had for us to do today? Next week, next month, whatever it may be. May we live life with the authority that You've given us, the power that You've given us. May we not be fakes. May we not be dry as the scribes. And we'll thank You for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like you to just quietly stand to your feet.